Turn to Joshua chapter 14. Hopefully you have your scriptures tonight, or if you have access to a pew Bible there, Joshua chapter 14. It's a delight to be with you. I love being with the saints and especially singing with you all here, and I bring you greetings from New Hyde Park Baptist Church. Joshua 14, this won't be the only text we look at tonight, but I want to start by reading verse 6 down through verse 14. So Joshua chapter 14, starting at verse 6 and reading down through verse number 14. This is God's word. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers, who went up with me, made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot is trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive just as he said. These 45 years since the time the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Let's pray. Lord, we love your word. How firm a foundation we have laid here. And there's no other foundation than the one that can be laid in your word, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Give us these kind of hearts. Give us hearts that are wholly devoted to you, zealous to follow you, and even use your word tonight to accomplish that in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Title of the message tonight is "The Right Man in the Right Position." It's a message about Caleb, and he was the right man in the right position. Yet, when you start looking at some of the passages in Scripture that deal with Caleb, you might be tempted to think he was the right man in the wrong position. Why do I say that? Well, when we think of Caleb, we naturally think of Joshua. These were the two good spies that brought back the good report. And Joshua was then given the privilege of leading Israel into the promised land. But just like Moses had his Aaron, Joshua had his Caleb. That's how I think how we think of Caleb. So why do I say you might be tempted to think he was the right man in the wrong position? Well, maybe this is just me, but when I think of leader number one, and I think of assistants, I think of certain character qualities, tendencies. I know this isn't always true, but when I think of leader number one, I think of things like courageous, outspoken, fearless, take no prisoners. When I think of assistant, I think of things like supportive, measured, diplomatic, conciliatory, zeal, carefulness. But when you look at Caleb's life, you see a lot of zeal. You don't exactly see a lot of carefulness. Look at verse 12 here in Joshua 14. Caleb wants this land the Lord has promised, and he says he's ready to charge right back into war. He says in verse 10 of the passage here that I read in Joshua 14, he says, I haven't changed a bit in 45 years. Like, whoa, have you always been that zealous this whole time? That's something. In the next chapter, Joshua chapter 15, when he's in the thick of battle with these troops, he says to his men, look, whoever takes this fortified city gets to marry my daughter. That you know, I don't know if Ed Moore is here or Mike Chang, but even better, I could talk about them while they're not here. If you told me Ed and Mike are going to take a group of young men out soul winning, and one of them is going to say, all right, guys, the first person to truly get someone to bow the knee to King Jesus gets to marry my daughter. I just feel like Ed would more likely be the one to say it. I'm not saying he would do that. I'm just saying I feel like he'd be the more likely one. That's all I'm saying. Caleb doesn't seem to precisely fit the assistant mold. There's more. Turn back to Numbers 13. So hold your finger here in Joshua. We'll be back and forth a little bit here. But Numbers chapter 13, that's the book of Numbers. We remember the story of the 12 spies. 10 bring back this bad report. And then Joshua says, hold on. God made us a promise. Let's do it. And Caleb says, yeah, what he said. If that's how you remember the story, that's actually not quite how it goes. Numbers 13, verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. This is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong. And the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Where's Joshua? In Numbers 14, that's the next chapter, both Joshua and Caleb are going to speak and encourage the people to follow the Lord. But it's Caleb who speaks first here. In Joshua 13, stay here in Numbers for now, but in Joshua 13, two times we learn that Joshua is old and advanced in years. And then right after that in chapter 14 is when we find Caleb saying, 85-40 makes no difference to me. Even after Joshua dies, we don't read that Caleb is put in his place. We do read later in the book of Chronicles about some of Caleb's descendants, but was Caleb the right man in the wrong position? Why Joshua, not Caleb? I'm going to come back to that question a little bit later on. But there's more. Was Caleb, was he even Joshua's right-hand man? Was he even the vice president of Israel? You know, we think that if you're as old as I am, the flannel graph stories from when you were a kid, and you've got like the two of them there all the time. Does the Bible tell us that? Moses laid his hands on Joshua. We never read about Aaron laying his hands on Caleb. God in Joshua chapter 1 speaks to Joshua and tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. It's not really Joshua and Caleb. When Joshua does take them in Joshua chapter 1 in, it says he speaks to the officers of the people. Now, was Caleb one of those officers? He probably was, but he's not singled out in any kind of special particular way. The passage I read is the next time he sort of comes on the scene. And he's certainly leading some kind of subset of troops. But again, it's not that he comes out of the vice president chambers having drawn up these wonderful war plans for his president Joshua we just don't know. We don't know if he was second fiddle for sure, or fourth fiddle, or first bassoon player. We just don't know. So why do I say Caleb was the right man in the right position? Here's why. Because he operated from a position of trust and humility and service. It's not about his title. It's about his character. And we could admire Caleb for three reasons. Number one, he trusted God. Number two, he humbled himself. And number three, he served others. So we'll look at those three points, and then we'll turn to some application. But number one, Caleb trusted God. It's really easy for us to assume we would have been one of the good spies, not one of the bad spies. But what if you saw what these people saw? Yeah, there were giant clusters of grapes. What kind of people eat giant clusters of grapes? If you're still here in Numbers, turn to Numbers 13, verse 32. They brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land. So these are the bad spies, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height." And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. "And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them." They're just being honest. This is not like metaphorical facing the giants. This is like facing the giants facing the giants. But Caleb wasn't content to trust what his eyes saw. He was trusting what his ears heard, the promise of God, and that's what was driving him. Numbers 13, verse 30, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Because he was so great? No, because he knew what God had said. This wasn't like a blind and brash kind of trust. This was a heart trust. If you look over at Numbers chapter 14, just one chapter over, Numbers 14, verse 24, here's God announcing judgment on unbelieving Israel, and they're not going to go into the promised land by and large. But then God singles out Caleb, and God says that Caleb followed him fully because he has a different spirit. Deuteronomy 1:36 reiterated that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. He had a heart that grabbed hold of God's promise, and he trusted God. Now, I can't get inside Caleb's head and know exactly how much of God's grand plan of redemption he understood. But I don't think it's a stretch to say, in light of the fact that here, God has been promising the people, "I'm going to take you into a land flowing with milk and honey and all this fruit, and it sounds like the Garden of Eden again. It sounds like something that happened that you probably would have heard about that was wrong from the beginning that God's going to make right." God's telling them throughout Numbers and Deuteronomy, "Remember what I did to the Egyptians? How I brought you out, and now I'm going to bring you through again?" I don't think it's a stretch to say Caleb could perhaps see there that there's a pattern of God's deliverance, and the need we have is greater than just freedom from mere human bondage. It's the sin that tracks back all the way to the very first promised land, the Garden of Eden. And God's got a plan to bring a curse reverser to undo that. I don't think it's a stretch to think that Caleb's faith had some extensions based on God's word. And let me just say, if you're here today and you haven't trusted God's promise to bring about redemption to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the most important thing you could ever trust in. So please trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today. He's sent from the Father, perfect and true God, perfect man, to live and die in the place of sinful people. Turn and trust in him. Number one, Caleb trusted God. Number two, Caleb humbled himself. I need to acknowledge something right up front with this point. There can be a temptation in biographical messages to see things in a character that aren't there in the text. So if I'm succumbing to that temptation at this point, please forgive me. But why do I say Caleb humbled himself? And you might say, well, Micah, wait a minute. The passage you read at the beginning, where he's talking about how he's 85, but he's 40, who cares? Doesn't sound like he's very humble to me. Turn back there. Turn back to Joshua 14. So we're in Numbers, but then turn back to Joshua 14. I don't see Caleb bragging in this section. He's not comparing himself with Joshua or trying to put Joshua down. He's really intent on invoking the Lord's promise. That's really his focus here as we read. And yes, in case someone were going to object that, Caleb, you're a little too old to be doing these things, he does preclude that objection by pointing out his unusual vigor. But look at his focus. Look at verse 12 as one example. Now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. Do you hear that? Lord, Lord, Lord. It's all about what God has said. The same God who made these promises decades before is just as reliable as he ever was, and Caleb says, I believe it, I'm ready to act on it. That's humility. Humility is not going around mealy-mouthing, I'm not good, I'm a failure, I don't really do anything right. That's not humility. Humility is seeing who you are in relation to God. And there's a deep connection between true trust in God and true humility. C.S. Lewis said, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Caleb was so captivated by the God who made these promises and was totally reliable, he wasn't consumed with his relative pecking order in the Israel political hierarchy. Part of why I say Caleb humbled himself is because we never once read of him complaining. Moses, before you lay your hands on Joshua, I think maybe you should just interview us both, just some due diligence and, you know, just to make sure we're on the same page. God, you know, I understand why the people have to wander for 40 years, but me and Joshua did have true faith. Maybe we could sneak into the promised land now while they wander. And then, officers of Israel, now that we're gathered here around Joshua's casket, he's a good man, but I think we know who needs to be the next leader of Israel. We never read anything remotely like that with Caleb. He didn't complain. And you say, well, that's an argument from silence. It is, but it's powerful silence given the fact that one of Israel's biggest problems was that they were complainers and grumblers. That's one of the big things the Lord has against them. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that Israel is a negative example for us by and large because they grumbled against the Lord and were destroyed. The fact that Caleb never grumbles is significant. He held his tongue, he trusted God, he humbled himself, and he was preserved. Complaining is all about me, me, me. Humility is about God, God, God. Caleb didn't fixate on his position. When he's appointed to be a spy, he takes that as from the Lord. When he wasn't appointed to take over after Moses, he takes that also as from the Lord. He illustrates so well the psalm, it's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to be a prince in the tents of wickedness. As long as I'm serving the Lord, it's all good. And that brings us to the last main reason we could admire Caleb. He trusted God, he humbled himself, and number three, Caleb served others. I feel like with three glasses of water, I'm obligated to at least drink a couple of them while I'm up here. I don't want the person to feel like they went to no this effort for no reason. We think of people as eminent saints who are in a monastery somewhere, bent over a manuscript, or they're in their prayer closet, and there's just a glow emanating from their face. And those are both important things. But God hasn't called us to live solitary lives. Some of us may have more public lives or less public lives, but there's an other focus to our lives that God wants us to be servants of others. And Caleb did that. He didn't go into the promised land as a spy because he's personally curious or just has this spirit of adventure. He's appointed by God to go on behalf of the people, chosen on behalf of his tribe to go in, and he does it to serve the nation. And he serves them by coming back and telling them the truth. Yes, here's what we saw, but remember, here's what the Lord said. So let's go. And exhorting is a way of serving, and he did that. He repeatedly urges the people to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Joshua 14, if you're still here, Caleb comes forward to claim his inheritance, but it's not simply an inheritance for him. Look at verse 9. It's an inheritance for him and for his children forever. This was going to be for generations of Israelites. Caleb is ready to go to war so that other people can receive a blessing from God. Isn't that profound? And this last point, it also ties into the first two points. Because the people that are truly trusting in God, and they've seen who they are in relation to God, and they've humbled themselves, you put yourself in a great place to serve others when you do those two things. Caleb trusted God. He humbled himself. He served others. So I've been preaching for a while here. I haven't done too much application. Let's turn to some areas of application. I've got three. You could come up with more, I'm sure. But here's the first thing to think about. Trust God by always putting his word above your circumstances. Let me say that again. Trust God by always putting his word above your circumstances. Many people in Israel, and the spies particularly, they're focused on the giants. Those are real circumstances. That wasn't imaginary. But Caleb says, yeah, the circumstances, but what about what God said? What about that? I realize God has not given each one of us a specific promise that any giant of a circumstance in our life is going to be defeated. We don't have that same kind of promise today. But here's a test for all of us to think about. When we talk about our lives, do we talk more about our problems or about God's greatness? That's going to start showing what our attention and even possibly our trust is in. I love talking with saints who say things like this. I've been praying for my wayward child for decades now, and I'm going to keep praying for them because God is merciful. He may well save them. I just received word from my doctor that I have less than 2 years to live, at least from a human vantage point. But you know what? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through on my way to the glory God's called us all to who know Christ. Hey, thanks for asking about the job promotion. I didn't get it. I know I'm not the best worker. I think honestly part of it is my boss knows I'm a Christian and he didn't want me to have that position. But you know what? I'm justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm adopted. I'm in God's family. And I couldn't imagine a better earthly boss than the master I serve in heaven. That's putting God's word above your circumstances. Second area to think about in our own lives, don't fixate on titles. Some of you are Mets fans. Now that was just checking to make sure you're still awake. That's not the kind of titles I'm talking about here. Why is the pecking order so important to us? Why do we want to grasp at where we fit in this or that hierarchy? Remember James and John when Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they say, "Well, grant us to sit one on the right hand, one on the left when you come in your kingdom." And before we say, "Well, that's wonderful. They want to be close to Jesus. That's great." Jesus' response to that is, yeah, the Gentile rulers want to lord their authority, but don't let it be that way with you. Whoever's going to be greatest has to be your servant. Here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying there shouldn't be any leadership structure in the home or in the church. I'm not saying it's wrong to aspire to be the faithful head of a household. Scripture tells us if you aspire to be an elder, that's a noble task. But I am saying it can be very easy for pride to slip in and we become fixated on a certain title or place. Hey, my name is John. I've been chairman of the elder for 23 years. That's wonderful. Does it have to start every greeting that way? You know? Or maybe it's a title that you think you deserve and you never got. The nursery coordinator retires and moves to Pennsylvania. And you're sitting by the phone waiting for that call, and you don't get it. That's all right. You come to church on Sunday, and they announce someone else is going to be the nursery coordinator. You say, "Well, wait a minute. I've been serving faithfully for 5 years. She's been serving for 3 years. I'm at least as organized as she is." It figures they'd just pick one of her friends. Just put your head down and serve. Don't fixate on titles. Caleb did, and he was happy. I have yet to meet someone who has been holding on to a sense of entitlement and bitterness for years who can say, "I'm 85, but I feel like I'm 40. No, that bitterness just ages you. Now, there's a lot of things that age you. I don't feel at 45 like I did at 20. I'll say that right now. So I'm not saying if you feel older or tired, that's a necessarily bad thing. But what I am saying is sin kills us in all kinds of ways. And when you fixate on titles and wish for that and think you deserve this, it doesn't cause you to be a flourishing Christian. Don't fixate on titles. You might have an inflated view of your own gifts. You got to reckon with that possibility. Or it's possible others in your life have overlooked some of your gifts or abilities. But I'm confident they're not messing up God's plan for your life. God's not up in heaven saying, "I can't believe they picked her to be the nursery coordinator, not her. Now I really got to rethink how I'm going to do this here." Last idea for application here. In our lives, true trust in God and true humility should lead to activity, not passivity. I think this is a temptation for all of us, myself included, who are maybe not the number one leader in whatever sphere of work or church or home, whatever it is, to think, "Well, nothing I can do, so I'll just wait and see what happens." That's not Caleb's approach. He doesn't try to elbow his way past Joshua, but he throws himself into serving the Lord. So if you don't get asked to be the nursery coordinator, what's stopping you from doubling down as a faithful volunteer with all of your might? If you don't get asked to be the chairman of the elder board, or maybe you'd love to be an elder and you've never gotten asked to be an elder, what's stopping you from calling someone else in the church? Not to complain or promote yourself, but to say, "How can I pray for you? Sincerely, let's get together and let's read God's word and talk about it." Dive in and be active. Romans 12:11, be fervent in zeal, serving the Lord. That's not just for some Christians, that's for all Christians. Be fervent in zeal, serving the Lord. Caleb was ready to go to war to get a blessing for others. How much our joy would expand if we could see all of our service in relation to the good of other people, regardless of what happens with us. In conclusion, I think Caleb was indeed the right man in the right position, regardless of what his exact title may have been or not been, because he trusted God, he humbled himself, and he served others. Now, I said earlier I was going to come back to the Joshua question. I know this is a message about Caleb, not about Joshua, but you still might wonder, but Joshua led the people into the promised land, even though Caleb spoke first and fought the longest. God can certainly do what he wants, but I just wonder why. One answer might be, well, God told Moses to lay his hands on Joshua, and yes, why? We can't know the mind of God. God always has his purposes. He doesn't always reveal his purposes. But we do have, in the New Testament, no mention of Caleb, but we do have in the New Testament Joshua mentioned. And that's the only inspired commentary we have. We might have your idea or my idea, but the inspired commentary in the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews mentions Joshua. And the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, is urging the people, keep trusting in Jesus. Keep believing him. And in order to help illustrate and reinforce that point, he brings out Israel, who didn't go into the promised land because of their unbelief, and says, you keep trusting. And then the writer says this in Hebrews chapter 4, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So yes, God used Joshua to lead the people into the promised land. And in the Old Testament, one of the ways the promised land was described was the place of rest. But later, it still talked about another rest. So that promised land, as beautiful as it was, couldn't have been the final thing that God wanted people to trust and believe and aim for. And then the writer goes on to say, since we then have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. So the writer's drawing out a comparison between Joshua and Jesus. Joshua leading the old covenant people into the promised land of rest. Jesus bringing us to our true rest, first in salvation, by resting from our works and trusting him. But then Jesus, who passed through the heavens, will be the one to lead us into that final new creation glory. So we got Joshua and Jesus. And their names are similar. If you're looking at a King James Bible, they actually use the word Jesus instead of Joshua there in that verse. Because in the New Testament Greek language, the name Jesus, Jesus, is really the same name as the Hebrew Yeshua, Joshua. So it's the same basic name. Joshua had a Jesus-like name, and Caleb didn't. We might think, well, there's surely some character quality in Joshua that the Lord saw that he thought would be better, and that's certainly possible. But Hebrews links Joshua to Jesus, and it's a little bit easier for us hundreds of years later to find encouragement to look to Jesus because of the name Joshua. You're thinking, that's all you got? Joshua had a Jesus-like name? That is about the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Joshua didn't have anything to do with his name. That's probably his parents, maybe even before he was born. But though they were not yet born and had done nothing good or bad in order that God's purpose of election might continue, God is not much interested in magnifying Jesus. human beings. He is interested in magnifying his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and magnifying the grace that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and magnifying the greater and perfect redemption we have in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, Caleb, for all of his positive traits we can emulate, and maybe with the daughter and the troops and the marriage, that was probably a little brash. Even John Calvin, who was writing in the 1500s, who didn't come from any kind of a dating culture, even John Calvin's like, yeah, Caleb shouldn't have done that. But on the whole, the Bible says he wholly followed the Lord. He had a different spirit. And yet Caleb fades into the background while Joshua takes center stage. Wouldn't it be great in our lives if we could say, like John the Baptist, he must increase and I must decrease? Wouldn't it be great if we could live our whole lives and people would forget about us, but they would say, boy, that Jesus, he really is something special. Let's pray. Lord, we need more humility. God, give us hearts of active and joyful and zealous and wholehearted service that is freed from introspection. It's free from entitlement, self-aggrandizement, all these things. And we have all that we need. We have your word of promise. You've spoken to us. You've called us by name. You've said that we belong to you. You've said you'll never leave us or forsake us. We thank you, Lord, for the marriage supper of the Lamb. We thank you for the new Jerusalem. We thank you for no tears, the glory that's yet to come. And we've tasted and seen that you're good. Help us to trust you. Help us, Lord, to see Christ above all and in all and through all, to know with all the saints just a little bit more of the height and the breadth and the depth and the length of Christ, to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Help us to be able to say, like Paul, that we count everything else as loss. Any title, any position, anything as loss compared to the surpassing value of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be our prayer tonight, we ask, in the name of your Son. Amen.